Well, my name is Mark Kachapa. I never want to take for granted that you know who I am. We always want to introduce ourselves. So thank you, PNP, for doing a great job this morning. And man, I'll tell you, that's what I, you know, isn't that great? That's what we so miss. It's been so good to get back and to be part of worship music, and that's what we've so dearly missed. And so we have a lot of great teams that lead here at Balfour, and then PNP comes in occasionally to guest lead. And we do need to remember to pray for what PNP represents. It's their students, and there's a number of them up in the balcony this morning, a few down on the lower level. But they're in a pressure cooker season right now as some are graduating, getting ready to graduate and looking at jobs and transitioning. And others, of course, are just in that season of finals as they start to get closer and final papers and just the pressures that that represents as they think about that transition. So let's be a church that continues to pray for students, which we dearly love. Well, as we begin here this morning, I'm going to jump in. Last week, if you were with us, we talked about being the voice in people's lives. And the story that I opened up with, which I'll refer to very briefly this morning here, is this one that you'll see on the screen. Martin Luther King Jr. on the left, Mahalia Jackson on the right, famous gospel singer. And this was the day that Martin Luther got up and he gave that incredible speech, "I Have a Dream." The story behind that, as we were reminded of that last week, or perhaps you heard for the first time, was that that wasn't the planned speech. He had a written speech that he actually delivered that day where there were a number of speakers on the platform. But when Martin was done, and it was about a 15-minute message, he didn't feel like it really connected. And so he was standing in the podium, apparently on the holding the lectern, and wondering, what am I going to do here to kind of land this baby? I really need to connect with the 250,000 people. And Mahalia Jackson, this famous gospel singer who traveled with him at various campaigns, yelled out to him, "Tell them about the dream, Martin. Tell them about the dream." And in that moment, it brought clarity to Martin Luther King, and he gave that incredible speech, "I Have a Dream," extemporaneously, and was just one of the greatest speeches in American history. Well, we paralleled that to Paul, the apostle, and Timothy. And if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 4, a section entitled "A Good Servant of Christ Jesus," verse 6 to verse 16. But we paralleled that experience and that scene of Mahalia with Martin and Paul in the crowd for Timothy as Paul has been encouraging Timothy. And one of the reasons why 1 and Timothy were written, for a number of reasons, but one of them was to encourage Timothy, to be the voice in the crowd. Tell him about the dream, Timothy. And we saw last week on how important Paul's voice was in Timothy's life, because Timothy, as we know from the whole counsel of Scripture in the New Testament, there are references to his, say, lack of confidence. He probably struggled with a little bit of timidity, a little bit of fear. And some authors and scholars will say that 1 and 2 Timothy were written so that he wouldn't back out of his ministry. That's how strongly stated that is in some cases. And so Paul is there encouraging him because he has this inside narrative that is somewhat negative, but he has an outside narrative. And if you remember last week, people were looking down on Timothy because he was too young. And Paul literally says in this letter, "Don't let those look down upon you because of your youth," in verse 12. And then we concluded by saying this all-important point, and that is, while we need people to be an encouragement to us, the voice, and while we need to be the voice to others, we never want to trump the voice of God, right? We're only the voice in people's lives to help them hear the voice of Jesus, the voice of the Spirit. And our voice is never to take authority over the primary voice. And so this morning we're going to continue on in this section. In my Bible, it is entitled "A Good Servant of Christ Jesus." And we're going to look at one verse that I think kind of gets at what Paul is wanting to get at with Timothy in this section as he talks to Timothy about being a good servant. It's a verse and it's a topic that people need to have with you and people need to have with me. It's a conversation that perhaps you need to go to people and have this conversation after the service today, and perhaps someone will come to you and have this conversation. The issue that we want to look at is one where if you don't have a lot of trust with someone, you may not want to have that conversation. You have to have trust. You have to have credibility in their eyes, integrity in their eyes, confidentiality perhaps. This is a hard conversation. But it is so, so needed in our day. And if you are following the news these days in terms of leadership and spiritual leadership and corporate leadership, but when it happens in the church, it's so sad, and none of us are above it. But when you read what's going on in so many contexts, this conversation is so important. This conversation could save so much pain if it had been had earlier in people's lives. The verse that we want to look at is verse 16, and it'll appear on the screen here. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Now, Paul's already talked about teaching. He's already talked about doctrine. Now the focus is keep a close watch on yourself. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Another way to say this is self-leadership. So what might this kind of conversation sound like? Imagine if you were to go to somebody and say, hey, I need to have the keep a close watch on yourself conversation. I need to have the self-leadership conversation. Here are kinds of questions you might ask. You know, I know you're busy leading others, but how are you at leading yourself these days? Do you have good margins to do the personal work on self that you need? Are you being honest with yourself and thus presenting an honest you to the public? Or here's a good question. Are the standards that you expect from others the same standards that you are adhering to? Is that what's unfolding in your life? Would that be a hard conversation? Could be. Some of you are maybe thinking, man, if somebody came to me and had that conversation, that'd be a hard conversation. Some of you might be thinking, I need to have that hard conversation with somebody. Keep a close watch on yourself. This is what we want to unpack for just the next few moments. Now, let me clarify here as we jump into this. This topic of self-leadership is not narcissistic self-leadership, or keep a close watch on yourself. As I put in this next slide here, self-leadership is not about selfish leadership, but selfless leadership, because it's about becoming more like Jesus. And if you read the larger context of Timothy, 1 or 2 Timothy, you know that Paul is telling Timothy, be faithful. Don't deconstruct as what's happening in this context. Don't walk away, but stay close to Jesus. Guard your teaching, guard the doctrine, and make sure that in your character, the character that you are embracing and taking on, make sure that you are presenting to the world the beauty and the character of Jesus. And so, keeping a watch over yourself, self-leadership, is not about just looking at myself. It's about watching over myself so that I can demonstrate and so I can take on and embrace the beauty of Jesus. Keep a close watch, Paul says to Timothy. Keep a close watch. Suggesting what? There is a sense of urgency here in Paul's words to Timothy. There is this idea that what I'm asking you to do needs careful attention. As one writer says, to be in a continuous state of readiness. Acts 20, verse 28, the writer Luke says, pay careful attention to yourself. Keep a close watch. It reminds me of the maple syrup season that we're in, and we live in a community where we do maple syrup, and it's been fascinating over the last several years to be involved with this. And man, like 40 to 1 is the ratio, right? So get 40 liters of the runny stuff out of the tree, you get 1 liter of sap. And it's interesting when you do this where, you know, at the beginning you're keeping a watch on it. But in the last, if you've ever done maple syrup, in the last 30 minutes, or even in the last hour, you are constantly checking because it is so easy to burn the maple syrup and to destroy all the hard work that you've done. When Paul says, keep a close watch, he's saying, I want you to be attentive. I want you to be very, very careful. I want you to keep an eye on this. Don't turn away. Keep a close watch on yourself. Keep a close watch. Well, when you dig around in some of the language of the New Testament, you discover some of the rich backdrop that, you know, a Jew or a Gentile might think of when they hear a word like keep a close watch. That's a word that can refer, watch is a word that can refer to like a military reference. And so, for example, in the Old Testament, you'd have various watches where from sunset to about 10 p.m. was one watch. And then from 10 p.m. till 2 a.m., that was another one. And then 2 a.m. to sunrise, that was another watch. Three watches. Or the Romans, I mean, I think they had more enemies, and so they had four watches through the night. So that term can refer to the actual person doing the watching, the military that are up on the walls watching for the enemy, or it can refer to that period of time. Keep a close watch. And so I think as you read that and you understand the context, you might understand the urgency again, the importance. In fact, if you read chapter 4, verse 1, which we looked at several weeks ago about people falling away, Paul introduces this whole idea of a spiritual backdrop to life. And he says that sometimes people fall away and they submit themselves to the teachings of demons or deceptive spirits. And so there's this spiritual backdrop. I mean, in a very real sense, we are at war. And once we pledge allegiance to Jesus, that commitment will be tested. So keep a close watch. In Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says this. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to munch on, right? Devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world, this kind of suffering. And then notice what Jesus says in John 17. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, my disciples, but that you keep them from the evil one. And then in our context, if you go into chapter 5, which we will be doing at the end of the month as we take a bit of a break for Easter and all of that, he's talking about widows and he's talking about number of temptations. And in chapter 5, verse 15, he says, for some have already strayed after Satan. And so perhaps the military language and the larger context helps us appreciate the seriousness of what's going on here. And as we said a couple of weeks ago, there's a spiritual backdrop, yes, but there's some things that are just purely physical and emotional. And there's this complex dynamic that comes when it comes to temptation and staying faithful. But the point is, keep a close watch on yourself. Don't take your spiritual health for granted. Don't. And don't take the spiritual health of the person sitting beside you for granted either. Don't just assume everyone is doing okay. Because based on Paul here and the larger context of Timothy, it suggests to me that there's a good chance that there's a number of people in this room this morning who are not doing well. In the context of what we're talking about, keep a close watch on yourself. I mean, what do we know about ourselves? Well, we're growing, right? We're growing spiritually. We're maturing. Our faith is deepening. But we also know that we're struggling. That perhaps some are doubting. Some are free-falling. Some are not keeping a close watch. Perhaps Paul's testimony is helpful. This testimony of Paul has gone viral for the last 2,000 years. But for I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I do want, but I do the very thing I hate now. If I do what I do not want, I agree that the law that is good, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out, for I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Tongue twister here. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that dwells within me. Keep a close watch on yourself. Is that an important conversation? It's a hard one. It's one that we may not always want. I remember years ago when in leadership, and I remember going to a conference, and I went to this particular conference year after year after year after year, and there was a gentleman that would stand on the platform, and there would be 400,000 leaders that would be there digitally, online or in the building and buildings around North America. And I remember first hearing this teaching from him. He talked about 360-degree leadership. And you'll see this on the chart here, that we lead in different directions. You know, we lead down. That's the most maybe common people that are under us, to use that terminology. We lead them. We laterally, we lead people that are beside us. We lead up. There's a sense in which we can lead our boss at times. And then there's self-leadership. And I remember being in this conference, and I remember him teaching on this, and then he asked the question, and guess who's the hardest to lead? Guess which direction is the hardest to lead? And he said, self. And do you think anyone doubted him? In fact, that gentleman now is no longer in leadership, because apparently he proved the point. It's the hardest to lead self. Didn't lead himself well. And now he's gone. Removed. Have you ever noticed that while some are leading others well, they're not leading themselves well? Have you ever noticed that? This would be like me going into your house, your apartment, and saying, let me show you how to clean your place. Me doing that. And I'm really good at it, actually. I vacuum. I have this great duster at home. I dust. Sometimes I wash the floors. I would show you how I do it. How to clean the toilet. How to polish the chrome. And I would show you how to keep your place spectacular. And then I would say, hey, why don't you come over for dinner with me and my wife? Love to have you over. And you walk through the front door, and it's an absolute dump. And you think to yourself, this guy does not practice what he preaches. He knows the right things to say, but he doesn't do those things. Keep a close watch on yourself. There are many leaders who have not done that well, but they've led others. And therefore, they have not led others well, even though it may appear. Let's think a little bit more about this whole issue of self-leadership. Keep a close watch on yourself, Paul says to Timothy. Why might this be so hard? We've seen, well, there's a spiritual backdrop to life. That could be true. Yep, for sure. But let me give you four words. They don't come from the text, but just as I think about this issue, as Paul is speaking to Timothy, four words. I think it's hard because of our hearts. I think it's hard because of reward. I think it's hard because of cost, and I think it's hard because of lordship. It's hard because of our heart. Did you know that the heart is a deceptive thing? Scripture teaches that. Scripture teaches that your heart is not just broken. Your heart, my heart, in its unregenerate state, and even when it is regenerate, even when I come to faith in Christ, it is prone to wander. My heart, without the grace of God, I stand condemned because I don't even come anywhere close to his standard. It's not that I'm broken. That's not a strong enough word. I am sinful and I fall short of the glory of God. And when I come to faith, he begins to restore my heart. But I am in process. And therefore, self-leadership is hard as a Christ follower, because even though I am now his child, I can do an incredible job of lying to myself. Do you have an incredible ability to lie to yourself? You do. And I do. We have an incredible ability to minimize what we should actually maximize when we look at our hearts. We have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves and to point the finger and give ourselves a pass. The heart is deceptive. That's why self-leadership is hard. It's hard because of reward. What do I mean by reward? Well, in the world that we all live in, you get a promotion, perhaps. You get a bigger paycheck, perhaps. If you lead your subordinates well, if you lead your peers well, perhaps even if you graciously, gently lead your boss well. But who's ever got an award for, hey, way to lead yourself? And guess what? We do what we get rewarded for. We prioritize what we get applauded for. And so often in the church world, in the corporate world, in the world of academia, self-leadership gets a pass. Self-leadership doesn't get the applause that it should. We prioritize what we get rewarded for. There's the issue of cost. If we get honest about what we see and what God brings to the surface, the cost is too great. The cost of doing the work to deal with what God surfaces, or the cost of my reputation, because I want to present to you a strong me. I want to present to you I'm all together. And if I have to get real with me, then there's a good chance it might get out to you, and I don't want to pay that price. Because I want me to be strong when you look at me. And then finally, lordship. When we keep a close watch and God shows us things, sometimes there's a need for repentance on certain issues. And guess what repentance involves? Repentance involves yielding, surrendering, aligning. It's the issue of lordship. Keeping watch is about swearing allegiance to the king on a daily basis. I'm going to just say that again. Keeping watch is about swearing allegiance to the king on a daily basis. Lordship. Here's a caution if you are a leader, and this is, but it's not just true for leaders. It's given in the context of leadership in 1 Timothy, but it applies across the board. There's a very sobering verse in chapter 5, and we'll get to it probably in May, but Paul says this after talking about leadership. He says, the sins of some, verse 24, so chapter 5, verse 24, the sins of some people, some men, women, are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. The sins of some people are just out there, and they're obvious, and they're dealt with. But other sin is like, you know, the dog that you know, when you walk your dog, if you have one and you have that extension leash that goes out about 100 yards, and the dog can go way behind you. It's like there's some sin that just trails way behind. But eventually you get busted, either in divine judgment or accountability before people. Eventually it surfaces. It's the iceberg principle. We can see about 10% of each other, but there's another 90% that perhaps is not so visible. This following statement, the quote was not given in the context of self-leadership, but I think it really applies. Craig Rochelle, he says, It's the work no one sees that leads to the results everyone wants. It's the work that no one sees. If I apply that to self-leadership, very few people see self-leadership. They see the results of it, but they don't necessarily see what's going on. If I go to the gym, I see my friends, and it's a public event at times. But self-leadership so often has to do with private disciplines, personal practices. But when it's neglected, here's my quote, it's the work that if neglected leads to the results nobody wants. Isn't that true? So true. It's the work that if left neglected leads to the results no one wants. How many leaders corporately in the church have you seen got busted, men and women? They get busted. They get caught. And you think to yourself, I wouldn't want to be that woman. I wouldn't want to be that guy. That's dreadful. What a dark, dark place to be, to go. Keep a close watch on yourself and your teaching. Persist in this. Persist in it. A quick checkup is not the idea that Paul has in mind here. Not a quick checkup. Be careful. Pay attention to yourself. And so by doing, you will both save yourself and you will save your hearers. Now, more could be said about that, but first, just let me just say real quick. Primarily, we are involved in our own... God saves us, full stop. Read Paul. You get it. That we have nothing to do with our own salvation. But in a secondary sense, it's our fruit. It's the manifestation of our fruit that really demonstrates and legitimizes the work that God has done within our hearts. And so as Paul says this last little thing, this is about demonstrating the fruit and keeping with being a follower and being an instrument in the hands of God, a credible one, to help others come closer to Jesus. Persist in this. While keeping a close watch involves the work we do in private, it is also, though, done in community, as I've mentioned earlier. Paul is writing Timothy, and he is saying, Paul, or Timothy, keep a close watch. He's having the conversation, isn't he? Self-leadership, best done, is done where you have a community of people around you where you can have safe conversations and they can ask you, so how is it going as you're keeping an eye on yourself? And so this is what I want to do as we conclude. I want to give you a tool this morning, because the challenge is just continue to lead yourself well, or start leading yourself well, or if you're in a huddle or a life group or a small group or whatever it is, have the conversation. Have the conversation. How are you doing in leading yourself? Are you keeping a watch on yourself? Do it in a trusted context. But I want to give you a little exercise, and you can improve on this and make it better, but I entitled it Minding the Bends in the Road. Now, bends is not a bag of weed or a prescription drug or a Mercedes-Benz, but the bends in the road. And a lot of us are familiar with Division Street, right? Some of you have not walked beyond Division, north of the 401, but beyond there, there's a beautiful road. It takes you up to Westport, and there are lakes, and there are all kinds of bends in the road. And I have talked to different police officers over the years who have said, yeah, we've pulled many people out of swamps and creeks and rivers who didn't negotiate the bend. Because as we all know, when you come to a bend, you better slow down. If you go too fast, you could lose your life. So what are the bends in the road? I'm going to just give you a number of them, pose questions. And then at the end of this, there'll be the whole document will be on one slide if you want to take a photo of it. And you can, of course, improve on this and make it much better than I've made it. But let me just present to you some of the bends. and just reflect on some of them. There's the bend of success. Does it feed in you an independence from God or humility and gratitude to Him? The bend of failure. Does failure cause you to self-pity, or do you allow it to positively shape your character? What does success do to you? Ask some of those who have fallen. What did success do to you that would cause you to have lived like that? Or failure? Moving on, the bend of conflict. Here's a good one. Is your response more retaliatory, or does it honor and reflect the character of Jesus? The bend of isolation. Do you give in to temptation, the temptations that isolation may foster, or do you maintain integrity even when others aren't looking? And then there's the bend of uncertainty. Do you spiral in worry and fear, or do you lean on God in the process of finding trust and peace? There's the bend of busyness. Do you allow yourself to be consumed by busyness, or do you fight for and protect your margins? That's a hard one, isn't it? I'm too busy. Well, the bend of criticism. Does criticism taint your soul, or do you glean from it what is true and release what is unhelpful? There's the bend of screen time. This is a big one, eh? I think in some ways I'm addicted to my screen. Does your relationship with screens feed anything unhealthy? Or are you able to boundary its use in a healthy way? Are you leading well? And then there's finally the bend of rejection and betrayal. None of us have experienced these things, but does rejection or betrayal take you down a road of bitterness and judgment, or do you allow God in the midst of it to inform you of your true identity in Christ? And then this last slide. Thought it might look something like that, but if you want to take a shot of that, you can. And interesting on this, just as we close, in conversation with different people, you can again think of other bends and turns in the road that you need to negotiate very carefully. I've talked to lots of people who say, summertime, I need to really be careful in how I lead myself. Self-leadership is a greater challenge in the summer. Directly related to sexual purity. That's often the conversation. Or here's another conversation I've had with some people. I really need to lead myself well in January, February and March. Mental health issues. I really need to be careful. I know that when that turn comes up on the road on the calendar, I need to put some things in place to lead myself well. So as we close, will you have this conversation in your group? You don't need to nod your head, raise your hand, whatever. But if you are in your group, for the church's sake, for Christ's sake, have the conversation. Put your group on pause. I know I'm in a men's group, and two of the guys are sitting back there. I think we need to have this conversation when we meet this Wednesday. Have the conversation. Set aside your theme of whatever you're studying, as good as it is. Read the verse that Paul writes to Timothy. And just have this conversation. Make sure it's a safe place. Truth and grace. Have this conversation in a friendship. And perhaps maybe before you have that conversation in a group, and as necessary as that is, maybe first and foremost have the conversation with you and God. You and Christ. However you do that in terms of finding that favorite spot you sit in, that coffee shop or that chair with the view, or and just Work through that exercise, add to it, and ask yourself the question and ask the Lord the question, Lord, how am I doing in leading myself these days? Am I keeping a close watch? And then go to people and say, hey, do you think I'm keeping a close watch on myself? Do you see anything? For the sake of the church, for the sake of the glory of God, if I could put it this way, for the reputation of Jesus, and I know he doesn't need us, but for the reputation of Jesus, for Christ's sake, slow down, have this conversation. So let's bow our heads, and as we wrap, just let me have that conversation with you just now, and just as we close, let me ask you a few of the questions that we started with this morning. And so just as you personally reflect on this, I would ask you, I know that many of you are busy. Many of you have lots of balls up in the air, spinning plates. You're busy leading, you're busy initiating. But how are you doing these days at leading yourself? Keep a close watch on your teaching, yourself and your teaching, Paul says. Do you have good margins to do the personal work on yourself that you need to be doing these days? And here's a great question that I asked at the beginning. Are the standards you expect from others the same standards you are living by? And we're assuming those are biblical standards, so maybe I should reword it. Are the biblical standards you expect from others the same biblical standards you are living by? Lord, as we have that conversation with you, just one-on-one, would you shed your light on our souls, our broken hearts, our sinful hearts, our dark hearts, our deceptive hearts, our hearts that are full of good too and full of incredible beauty, but are so shattered by sin. Would you shed your light on our hearts? We give you permission, if to put it that way, we invite you to shed your light upon our church or the churches that we're from. Expose. And Lord, would that be a conversation full of truth and grace? Truth and grace. And Lord, would you minister in the different pockets this week? Huddles, small groups, two people getting together, life groups, where this conversation will take place in marriages. Would there be truth and would there be grace? We pray. So that you, Lord, would be honored. Because great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. It is our heart's desire, it is our prayer, that our lives would honor you in these days, in these hard days, in these difficult days. So I pray all of this. Lord, everything that has been said this morning from the very beginning, when Will got up on this platform, to the praise team, to Bob Logan, to myself, Lord, anything, Lord, that is not of your word, if anything that is just off-center, Lord, might it be blown away, and might the seed of your truth and your word take deep root in our hearts this day. We ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Spirit of God. Amen. Amen. So God bless as you enter into your week. And we will see you next week. Thank you for being with us online as well. God bless.